Hi, I'm Pastor Dwayne Sheriff, and I'm excited about this session that Andrew has allowed me to be a part of. This entire series, I pray, has been a blessing to you on human sexuality and all the different perspectives and philosophies of even the world versus the Word of God. These things, I believe, are very beneficial and helpful, and I just encourage you to take good notes and to share this material with others. In this particular session, I want to deal with the covenant of marriage and how that marriage is a covenant. And again, there's a secular worldview of marriage, and then there's a biblical worldview of marriage. And God's Word is His thoughts. God's Word is His ways. God's Word, if you will, is what allows us to be able to say there are absolutes, or who has final authority even in our world. And when you come at things from a biblical view versus a secular view, even in our world, you're saying that I believe that God is final authority. I believe that God created the universe, and God created the earth, and God created, if you will, man, and that God has a plan for man. And the enemy, the devil, has a plan for man. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet God has a plan for man. And in John 10, we're told that Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it in abundance. And so God has a philosophy, if you will, or a worldview, and man has a philosophy and a worldview. Just for your notes or for your leisure time, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 deals with how that there are four things that can spoil even the church. And the reason I'm using the phrase biblical worldview versus even a Christian worldview, I'm not being negative about a Christian worldview, but as a pastor, I've discovered that many Christians do not have a biblical worldview. They, by default, in many cases, have a secular worldview. They haven't been taught the Word of God. They haven't been discipled. Part of what Jesus has called us as a church to do is to go into all the world, not just make converts. Yes, we need to be evangelistic. We need to lead people to Jesus. Absolutely. But the Great Commission is to make disciples of all men in Matthew chapter 28. Disciplined followers and those that have made Jesus Lord of their life, but are also being taught and trained His commandments in their lives. And so marriage is a part of human sexuality. And I want to, in this session, deal with what is a marriage. Now, I know that may be insulting to some people because for nearly 6,000 years of human history, all cultures have known what a marriage is, and marriage has not been challenged like it is in our culture today, even what makes a marriage. So what is a marriage? Who created marriage? If man created the institution of marriage, then man would have the authority or the right or the flexibility to define it. But if marriage is created by the Creator, if marriage is created by God, then God is the one that has the right and the authority to define it, to describe it, and again, to teach us how to have a successful marriage. And so those are some of the things I'm going to look at in this session and how that marriage, again, is a covenant. So let's look at the first one of what is a marriage according to a biblical perspective, and who created it? Who came up with the idea of marriage? I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, where God approaches Adam in verse 18, and in verses 18 through 25, we have the foundation laid in Genesis of the first marriage and who created it, whose idea was it, etc., etc. In verse 18 in Genesis 2, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were naked, both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So in these passages, we see that man didn't create the institution of marriage. Man didn't come up with the idea and the manual and the understanding of what a marriage is. It was God's idea. God is the one that approached Adam. And I think that's so important that people who know the Lord and people who are searching and seeking and investigating the thing we call the faith. And all of us need to understand that man did not create marriage. Man didn't initiate marriage. God did. God is the one that came to Adam and brought this up. God is the one that took female, took her out of Adam, built the woman, then brought her back, and they became one flesh, and it was God that joined them together. So the first thing we have to understand about marriage and now our sexuality is, where did it come from? Again, what is a marriage? We see here that it was a male and a female. Who created it? Who instituted marriage? It was God, not man. It's interesting to note that man was given in Genesis chapter 1 dominion over a lot of things. And you can go back and look at what God gave man dominion. You'll have dominion over this. You are to rule in this area. And you will have authority here and authority there. And man's dominion was delegated and authority was delegated by God. But the one thing that man wasn't given dominion over was marriage. Man was not given dominion over marriage. God has dominion over marriage. God is the one that instituted marriage. God is the one that created it. Another note that needs to be taken on this issue is that marriage was created by God before sin ever entered the world. A second note is, marriage wasn't just given to the church. The church didn't exist. Marriage was given to the human race. Marriage is God's gift to us all. Marriage is God's wisdom in human development and human relationships and how to have a healthy culture. God is the one that gave this gift, holy matrimony, to the human race. And then I think another thing that's important to see is, not only did God create it, not only did God initiate it, God is the only one that can define it. Again, He didn't create marriage for the experimental or social experiment of male and male together or female and female together. God is the author of our gender. And that's one of the reasons there's such a resistance to gender, is it's an affront to God. It's the ultimate, one of the ultimate rebellions to God is, no one is going to tell me who or what I am. God made them male and female. And I know that's controversial, but man, that is sad that we live in a culture that it's controversial to say that there's only two genders and that God created our gender. God formed us in our mother's womb, Psalms 139. So even the gender confusion is an attack on the institution of marriage. And again, this institution was created before government. It was created before Israel was formed. It was created before the church. It was created before sin entered the world. Man, those are huge biblical worldviews that need to be understood in a healthy culture. And so if man created marriage, if man initiated marriage, if man had authority over marriage, then man could redefine it. Man could reconstruct it. Man could do and say whatever he wanted to do or say. But if it's created by God, then God and God alone has the authority to define what one is. And God defines a marriage between a man and a woman, a male and a female. and that in original creation, as I taught in my previous session, female was on the inside of the first male, Adam. And God took female out of male, made the woman. Verse 23 of Genesis 2 says that she was taken out of man. She, female, was taken out of man. God built the woman, and they came back, and it says they became one flesh, that this is the reason you leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife. You're to leave the parental oversight and break the parental direct cord of authority, and now you're to cleave to your wife, and you form a new family, a new home, a new place of authority that hadn't been there before, and that you are no longer two, but one. As I taught in my last session, Adam and Eve were as one in the covenant of marriage as they were in creation. God created the first male and female and called their name, Genesis 5:1, Adam. Female was in Adam. God took her out. God brought her back. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." The parental cord, I believe God recorded this for us because one of the strongest bonds that all of humanity and every culture understands is the bond between parent and child. There is an instinctive bond between a parent and a child, yet that bond is to be broken, that parental cord, that parental oversight is cut and broken at marriage. My children were under my direct authority and responsibility until marriage. Once they married, they are to leave their father and mother. It doesn't mean they have to leave the country. It doesn't mean they have to leave the state and get as far away from Sue and I as they possibly can. No, the leaving is that I am no longer directly responsible for them. I'm no longer accountable for their actions. And they're not under my authority. They're not under my direct authority. They come out from under that. So watch this. Notice that marriage puts asunder the parental cord of authority. But marriage between a husband and a wife is not to be put asunder but by death. While marriage separates us from the parental cord, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother," only death and death only is what the Scriptures teach and a biblical perspective brings to us is to separate husband and wife. Yet even within the church, where we need a biblical perspective, many people feel stronger to the bond of their children even after they marry than they do their own spouse. And so that comes from a lack of understanding what a marriage is. And again, who created it and for what purpose? Adam and Eve became one flesh in the covenant of marriage. They were no longer two but one. And I've already shared and documented some of the realities that are a biblical perspective that come from that union. So this is the writing of Moses. Moses penned the book of Genesis. So Moses was an authority, and Moses has presented, if you will, God, the creator of our gender, male and female. Moses presented what a marriage is, who initiated it, who created it, and things of that nature. And a lot of people think this is just an exception to the rule and that you can't use the relationship of Adam and Eve or the creation of the first marriage and apply that to marriages thousands of years later. Yet Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10 that what the Genesis account has recorded is God's philosophy on marriage, God's viewpoint on marriage. It's a biblical worldview according to Jesus. So let me read to you Mark chapter 10, and this is where Jesus was asked questions about marriage, about divorce, and even about the law in regards to marriage. So we'll look at Mark chapter 10, and they'll be putting these up for you to make this convenient for you. But again, I like to read it from the Scriptures, and as I stated in my first session, I'm not doing a selfie. when I'm looking at my iPhone or on Facebook or anything of that nature, I've got my Bible downloaded and many translations downloaded on my iPhone, so it's easy to carry these different translations everywhere I go and be able to get to them. So here's Mark chapter 10, and Jesus has been challenged by the culture, if you will. You could put it in that context of marriage itself and divorce. And so they've asked the question about divorce, and is it okay to divorce your wife, and how that in the law, Moses gave them a bill of divorcement, that there was God's mercy, there was God's grace even revealed under Old Covenant law in regards to the marriage covenant. And look at Jesus' response here in verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. So Jesus has given us a biblical worldview. He's giving us God's philosophy, God's view of things in regards to divorce. And man, this is not only a biblical truth about the hardness of heart. As a pastor, I've seen the pain in other people's lives of divorce. My own parents divorced, and I saw the consequences of that and the pain of that as a young person and on my siblings. And so I'm aware of this, and I have noted over the years that you literally have to harden your heart either by a secular worldview and minimize the covenant of marriage and, again, get a hard heart to go through with the issue of divorce and the pain it creates and the consequences. And so Jesus is addressing this, that Moses allowed you that because you had a hard heart. You hardened your heart. And boy, our culture is filled with people with hard hearts. And so he goes on to say, and I love this, verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Wow. That is awesome. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word that was in the beginning, that was a part of all of creation. And He, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, when He answered the question about marriage and divorce, thousands of years after what Moses had recorded. Keep in mind, even the audience He was speaking to, they weren't born again. They weren't Spirit-filled. Even in this setting, they weren't hungry for truth and the goodness of God and how to view life. They were trying to entrap the Lord. They were being contentious about it. And Jesus took them back all the way to the beginning and said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Wow, God is the author of our gender. And man, can you imagine how simple things would be if we just had a biblical perspective of everything? How many questions could be answered? How many people could be delivered from all this confusion? How many young people's psychological development could be spared the pain of being exposed to things like there are multiple genders? And many of the speakers have talked about as many as 63 now, 70 different genders, that gender is somehow another fluid. Gender is somehow another a part of just your feelings. And if you wake up one morning and you don't feel like a man, then you're probably not. Or you don't feel like a woman, you're probably not. And yet Jesus made it clear that from the beginning, so He felt like what Moses said and what was recorded, which was God's Word, is final authority. God created them male and female. Now watch this. Why did God create us male and female? Why did God take female out of Adam, build a woman, bring her back, and reunite them in marriage as one flesh? This goes on to say, God made them male and female, verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus said that all of their marriages, thousands of years after Adam and Eve, God joined them together. God made them one in the covenant of marriage. They were no longer two. They had become as one in marriage as Adam and Eve were in creation, original creation, in the day that God made Adam. In that day, the sixth day, He made male and female. On the inside of Adam, on the seventh day was the Sabbath, and they rested. Work didn't begin until the eighth day, and naming animals is work. And so I don't know how many days it took for Adam to name all the animals, but it was multiple days before she, female, was taken out of Adam. And then God made the woman and brought her back. And it says, therefore, this is why we are to leave our father and our mother and now cleave to our wives. We are not to live two separate lives. We're not to be going in two separate directions with two different philosophies of life, two different visions for life, two different sets of friends, two different set of bank accounts. I could just go on and go on with how many people who even have honored what they call a marriage, but they don't understand the blueprint of marriage and why God created marriage, and even why He created us male and female. I'm not sure I've heard anybody even say God created us male and female for marriage. He could have left female on the inside of Adam, but they couldn't have multiplied in that condition and replenished the earth. He wouldn't have had that companionship that He had once she was taken out of Him and God brought her back. These are just profound yet simple things that most aren't taught. I wasn't taught it, and even to this day, In churches, unfortunately, we're bringing up young people and we're not sharing the gift and beauty and sacredness of marriage and how beautiful it is intended to be by God and what it is. It's a covenant. It's not just living together under the same roof. It's not just even a partnership or some contract that you can just easily get out of. It's a covenant where you are no longer two, but one. And Jesus said, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. God joins us together in marriage in a covenantal way where the two literally become one. That it's like, here's a male, and males are different and even physically created different. Now you have a female that God built as a woman that was now female on the outside of Adam, and in their diversity, in their differences, they became one. See, male to male can't be one. They can have some form of sexual contact, but you can't be one flesh. You can't have a covenant that's broken only by death. Only in male and female, only in the unity of diversity do you have God's plan of fruitfulness. It takes a male that's created different, made different, and a female that's created by God different and made different. And in their differences, there's a harmony. In their differences, there's a unity, and out of it comes kids. Out of it comes fruit and a fruitful life and a healthy culture, and on others have talked about this. And the reason God hates divorce is because marriage isn't just some contract like a business merger. Marriage isn't just some contract, okay, I'll do this and you'll do that. And hey, if you keep your end of the deal, I'll keep the contract. But even in contracts that men make, they're making ways to get out of them, and they limit responsibility and they glorify rights within a contract. And if you violate rights, you dissolve the contract. Marriage isn't like that. It's not just a piece of paper again. It's not just a contract that you can exit out of and there not be any consequences. When God joins male and female together in holy matrimony, when the sacred gift of marriage is received by a male and a female, in their diversity, they become one flesh. They are as one in the marriage as Adam and Eve, male and female, were in creation. So divorce, and the reason God hates divorce, isn't because He hates people or hates you or some of your friends or family maybe that have been through a divorce. It's that in divorce, there's the ripping apart of a covenant, not just a contract on paper. It's a covenant and a unity that's a mystery. And I use the word mystical. I hesitate to use mystical because of the New Age connotations to the word mystical, but it is mystical in the sense of a mystery that it's like gluing two pieces of paper together and you're separating them now, and you can do it. But you deface and you damage the paper. And so until we raise up our children to understand that you're entering a mystery in marriage, you're entering something holy and before God, and it's for lost people, it's for saved people, and that God honors all marriage. See, God, boy, this could take a long time. Praise the Lord. Help me, Lord. God doesn't necessarily honor who we marry, and so you got to make sure you marry the right one. And I've even heard teachings like there's only one right one for you on the whole planet. You better find them. And if you don't find them, you're never going to be happily married kind of situation. And man, that's terrible to say that, in my opinion, to people, that there's only one person for you. No, you need someone compatible, someone with the same heart for God and vision of life and a biblical worldview. There's certain things you're looking for, but what God honors is not who you marry. God honors marriage. God created the institution of marriage and honors the covenant of marriage is what God honors. That's why you need advice as a young person before you go into marriage. That's why you really need to hear from God, and you need counseling in the sense of the things I'm talking about. Are you truly compatible, and can you live as one flesh? And so, again, those things we can teach in other formats. I'm just trying to establish the fact that a marriage is a covenant. The two have become one, and what God has joined together. Remember, Jesus said that to the Israelites, to the Hebrew people, thousands of years after Moses penned Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So he was telling them, God's joined your marriages. God's joined you in marriage and in the covenant of marriage. What God joins together, let no man put asunder. So let's look at this now from the viewpoint of covenant and what a covenant is then. And is there a covenant revealed from a biblical perspective in regards to marriage? So I want to go to Malachi chapter 2. I looked at this earlier in my other session. And Malachi defines what a marriage is. In Malachi chapter 2, I'll start in verse 13. And again, it's time constraints that many times we're not able to say this or go here or go there. And we're just trying to get the heart of subject matter to you within a limited frame of time. And so I want to encourage you to read the whole book in your leisure time. But in verse 13, it says, "And this is the second thing you do." God is talking to His people. He's not talking to the world even. He's talking to Hebrews. He's talking to His people. And so He says, "And this is the second thing you do." The first thing He dealt with was finances. And everybody has a secular worldview of money or a biblical worldview of money. And that's a whole nother topic. He says, "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason?" Why is God now not receiving our offerings? Why is God not pleased with us in our tithing even, or our offerings, or the giving of our crops, or our animals in a tithe? Why is God not pleased with this? He says, "You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Now that's huge. This is a biblical perspective of marriage. What is a marriage? Who created marriage? Who has the authority to define what one is? The prophet Malachi here says that you are dealing improperly with your wife. You're not honoring your wife. You're being mean to your wife, and that displeases the Lord. She's your companion. She's what I gave you in the institution of marriage as a companion, as an equal, as one that can live life with you and you be in relationship. I mean, I get off on some of these things, even in this format, because I see the beauty of marriage, the joy of marriage, the power of marriage, the beauty, again, of marriage. And yet in our culture, marriage is viewed in some cases with disdain, even among God's people. And yet God is laying down here, she's your companion, don't mistreat her, and she's the wife of your covenant. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She's not your wife by just sleeping with her. Amen. Okay. She's not your wife just by having sex. She's not your wife just by living under the same roof. She's not your wife just because of civil, of man's authority in regards to marriage and a marriage license. That's a part of marriage. That's a good thing. We need to get a marriage license. But notice he says, she is your wife by covenant, meaning that it's not natural. Marriage is not natural. Marriage is supernatural. Marriage is not just a partnership. It's not just a contract. Marriage is two individuals, male and female. In the eyes of God, at my wedding, it was definitely in the eyes of God, family, friends, and a few enemies. Amen. There were people at my marriage that didn't think we would make it a week. And so they weren't real supportive. But it was before God. And Sue and I became one flesh in a covenant, an unbreakable agreement. The word covenant in the Hebrew there is bereth, bereth. And it literally means, if you look it up in any kind of resource or concordance, I use the Strong's a lot, Strong's Concordance. But if you use a Strong's Concordance, the word covenant there means to cut till bleeding occurs. There, within a covenant, there's blood. And God has chosen, now listen carefully, God has chosen to relate to humanity on the basis of covenant and covenants, which is God's Word. And with the covenants of God throughout human history, there was bloodshed within those covenants that would ratify the covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham in the book of Genesis, where animals were cut and split apart, and there was blood, and there was the intermingling of the two individuals in a promise that is broken only by death. In a covenant, unlike a contract, a covenant is to be only broken by death. Now, it doesn't mean God's not merciful to us. It doesn't mean that sin hadn't blitzed and blighted the principles and biblical worldview of God, and that we haven't fallen short in areas. That's not the point. God loves us regardless. The point is, what is a marriage? It's a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a binding together of two that are no longer two but one. And that covenant is a loyalty unto death. It is to only be broken by death, is what the Scriptures teach, that it is a commitment unto death. And blood, in God's original plan for this covenant of marriage, was shed to ratify the covenant that then could not be broken. And yet, even in pockets of Christianity today, certain of our churches, and I'm not trying to be critical or mean at all, but I'm just saying I was raised up, even in church culture, on my own. That's a too long of a story to explain. My parents really weren't Christians. They didn't go to church. They were good people trying to live good lives, and they let me go to church. And so I went on my own most of my childhood and early teens. And so even in going to church, many people who go to church do not understand or have a biblical worldview. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you have a biblical worldview. And I didn't understand what a marriage was, even though I was seeking God, even though I got saved, born again, et cetera, et cetera. That doesn't give you just an automatic biblical worldview. No, as a Christian, when you get born again, your spirit gets born again. It literally has the mind of Christ on the inside of your spirit. In your spirit, you become one spirit with the Lord. Like I taught in my last session, you become the bride of Jesus. And His very mind is in your spirit. But you have to renew your mind now to the Word of God in order to live a transformed life, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 declares. So I didn't have my mind renewed. I didn't have a biblical perspective of marriage. And most people who even go to church in our culture do not have a biblical worldview of marriage. Now, I want to look at some scriptures. In the past, I've tried to just say this in this kind of format, and it's so new to so many people that they just don't believe it. And so I need to read these scriptures to you, because within Israel, God's covenant people, within the nation of Israel, under the law, God revealed a lot of things that are still helpful to us today who are not under the law. As a Christian, I am not under the law in the sense of the legalism, the rituals, the punishments, the curses associated with it. But as a Christian, I'm not lawless. I have the Holy Spirit who's writing the law literally on my heart and changing my life, transforming me as I am conformed not into the image of this world, but into the very image of Jesus. And when it comes to, again, these issues, people have gone to church even most of their life and never heard this. So Israel was given the law of God. And again, as a Christian, I'm not under the wrath associated with that law, the curses associated with that law, or things of that nature. But under those laws, principles of life were revealed. God's ways were still revealed. God's heart was revealed. God's morality was revealed. You know, a lot of things changed from the law before the cross, under grace after the cross, but there was morality before Israel, under Israel, and now in the church that came through the cross. There are principles of life in the kingdom. Principles of the kingdom came right through the cross that are principles of the kingdom today. And so God, under the law, revealed these principles, even of covenant. And He painted this picture, types and shadows of things to come and not the very image of them, that pointed to Jesus even, and the covenant we have with Jesus. And so under the law, a virgin of Israel was protected. Under the law, if you'll read through the old covenant or take a concordance and just look up virgin, maid, it is amazing how much is said about the virgins of Israel and how they were to be protected, how that they were to be guarded by their fathers and even the culture from sexual perversion. And there was a reason. There was a purpose. And so I'm just going to read this out of Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It reads really well. And I'm going to begin in verse 13, again in the New Living Translation. And I want you to hear the spirit of this. Again, God didn't do anything without a purpose. And there was a purpose for the law. And there were things revealed under the law that are still powerful in our lives today in regards to God's nature, God's character, God's love for people. And so you got this issue of virginity that's addressed. And then there's a comment that's made that, quite frankly, early in the ministry, I would read this and just get confused and just dismiss it. And that's not very smart as a pastor. I mean, if I don't understand something, I need to be honest about it and humble before God and say, look, help me understand it. Ask others that are wiser than myself. But this was just strange to me. And again, I've just mentioned it before and people don't believe it's in the Bible. So Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. Verse 13 in the New Living Translation. Suppose a man marries a woman, but after sleeping with her, he turns against her and publicly accuses her of shameful conduct, saying, when I married this woman, I discovered she was not a virgin. Now think about that. They've gotten married. Now the man is being mean to her, embarrassing her, shaming her among her peers, saying, after I got married to her, I found out she wasn't a virgin. So where are we going with this? Verse 15 says, then the woman's father and mother must bring the proof of her virginity to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. her father must say to them, I gave my daughter to this man to be his wife, and now he has turned against her. He's dealing with her treacherously. He's being unkind to her, mean to her. And he says, he has accused her of shameful conduct. Now, what was the shameful conduct that he's shaming her with? He's saying she wasn't a virgin. And then it goes on to say, verse 17, he has accused her of shameful conduct, saying, I discovered that your daughter was not a virgin. But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Then they must spread her bedsheet before the elders. The elders must then take the man and punish him. They must also fine him 100 pieces of silver, which he must pay to the woman's father because he publicly accused a virgin of Israel of shameful conduct. The woman will then remain the man's wife, and he may never divorce her. Wow. What in the world? And I would read that, and I just, man, couldn't understand it, dismiss it, thinking it doesn't apply today. God has revealed in His Word that marriage is a covenant. And with any covenant, there's the shedding of blood. And there is a part of a woman's anatomy that makes her a virgin. There's something that makes her a virgin. Medically, it is called the hymen. The hymen. And it's just a piece of skin that makes her a virgin. And in the initial act of marriage, that piece of skin was to be broken, and that would be blood that consummates that marriage as a covenant, a loyalty unto death, the two becoming one, and that you cannot now put her away. And after the honeymoon, if you will, and the initial act of marriage, the parents would literally take the blood-stained sheets and hold them, the Bible says, as a token of their daughter's virginity so that that husband now can't abuse her, can't deal with her treacherously, can't just put her away, can't do her wrong or harm or hurt. And it was literally proof to take before the elders of Israel that she was a virgin when she was given in marriage. Now again, a lot of things maybe need to be said. And people wonder, I've taught this before and people think, well, if I wasn't a virgin, is my marriage still not a covenant? Does God not honor my marriage? And again, we could go 100 different directions. God, again, is simply painting the perfect picture of His plan for marriage. We have, most of us, fallen short of this picture. I have fallen short in other areas of my walk with God, and God loves me, and God honors His Word to me, and God forgives me, cleanses me, and restores me. So don't get hung up on the letter of this. What was the spirit of it? Because if you'll go on and read this, she could have been stoned to death under judgment. Well, we're not under that anymore. We're not stoning people for falling short of the glory of God. We're not stoning people for failing in their sexuality. We're not to stone, hurt, or harm anybody in any kind of sexual perversion. We love people like God loves people. And so the spirit of this is God revealing through Israel and through His Word that marriage isn't just a contract. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just two people living under the same roof. Listen, it's not just sex. Sex is a part of marriage. It's a vital part of our love for one another and expressing and enjoying literally our sexuality within the boundaries of marriage. But we're to see from a biblical perspective, God views marriage as a covenant and He created woman. I've gotten close to many doctors in my congregation. And just out of curiosity, I've asked, is there a medical purpose for the hymen? Is there some kind of medical purpose? Because everything has a purpose under the heaven. And the best answer I could get from a secular worldview is for health purposes. But that doesn't hold up because at marriage, that is broken and it doesn't grow back, it doesn't come back. And if it's there just for health purposes, well, then it doesn't serve very well as health purposes after marriage. So God put that there. God created the woman, and the first woman that was female that came out of the first man And God built a woman. When he brought her back to the man, when they were naked and not ashamed and became one flesh, when he is to leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife. That word cleave in the Hebrew means have sex with. It means to pursue or catch by pursuit. It's a powerful word, cleave, but it involves sexuality. The first marriage in a sinless world and the first marriage between a male and a female, between Adam and Eve, there was blood shed in that initial marriage that ratified that covenant before God. That is huge. That is so powerful. And yet, how could I be around Christians my whole life and no one explain why we need to guard our daughter's virginity? No one teaches why it's important and to teach our children to keep themselves until marriage. Well, why? Why keep yourself unto marriage? We've got some answers. I've heard some good answers. But how about sitting down with a child early and saying, marriage is not just living together. Marriage is not just a piece of paper. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is holy. Marriage is a mystery. And in the initial act of marriage, God has physically built a woman's body where blood would be shed in a unity that ratifies the unity. And I know for some people, I bet this has been uncomfortable, and I understand that. And I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. I can get uncomfortable with some of this, and I'm trying my best to just share a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview of marriage. What was God's original intent? And Israel was a sanctified nation set apart as a chosen people and the law given so God could paint pictures of His intent for man. He wants marriage to be a beautiful thing. He wants you to understand it's a covenant. He wants you to understand you're no longer two but one. He wants you to work your differences out. He wants you to walk out whatever you're disagreeing over because you've made a covenant unto death. You've made a commitment of loyalty and trust and that I would die before I would break this covenant. Man, Sue and I have been able to work anything out speedily. We've never really had a fight. We've had discussions that maybe got drawn out a little too long, but we have worked everything out because we understand. Sue understands, I'd rather die than to separate from you. I'd rather die than break my holy covenant. Marriage, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. That's lost people and saved people. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but it's whoremongers and adulterers that God, in the last day, we'll judge. Your sexuality is to be enjoyed, but within the boundaries of marriage. Sexuality is so powerful, it can only be experienced and enjoyed in a covenant that can't be broke. Think about that for a minute. One of the reasons we, as Christians, are supposed to have the best sex on the planet is because we have a covenant with our spouse and we can communicate deep desires. We can communicate hang-ups. We can communicate, man, this is where I'm at. This is what's going on. And not fear them leaving us. Not fear them just walking out because we didn't communicate something effectively. Man, that covenant between Sue and I has caused us to work any and everything out. Man, this has been good, at least from my viewpoint. I pray it's been a blessing for you. Thanks again for watching and being willing to at least consider a biblical worldview versus a secular worldview.
If you've enjoyed this session of Biblical Worldview Sexuality, you may be interested in attending Charis Bible College. High in the Rocky Mountains, Charis Bible College is home to a vibrant and diverse community of believers. At Charis, we're dedicated to providing students with a biblical foundation and equipping our graduates with the skills necessary to be successful in any field of ministry. Our Spirit-filled instructors are committed to helping you discover God's purpose for your life.
If you sit under the Word of God 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years, you're going to get stronger than horseradish.
Discover God's purpose for your life at Charis Bible College. Change your life. change the world. Visit KairosBibleCollege.org to find out if Kairos is the right choice for you.